going to be doing a series, a journey together that I've been waiting 20 years to preach. And so I've been contemplating this series for 20 years. I haven't felt prepared for it because it is one of the greatest books of the Bible that makes you feel good about yourself, makes you feel good about the churches you've been involved in. How many of us have ever been involved in church conflict or problems or stuff that's gone in your church? Don't be shy. It's almost like we all have. Some things that the churches have done in your life, or maybe you left a church or you were involved in the leadership or whatever and you didn't agree with it, or it was sinful, or maybe your pastor had fallen from being in leadership because of a specific choice that he made. And I just want to be the first one to say that that problems in churches did not start in the 21st or the 20th or the 19th or 18th century. It started right away. The Corinthian church, which if you've studied history, Corinth, if you could equate it to something now, you would say it's like Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. So what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. There was a lot of sin going on in the culture. And there's nothing wrong with Vegas in itself, okay? There's nothing wrong with the people that live there. I know people that live there. I know people that moved from here to live in Vegas. After that storm, you know, last week, I didn't blame them. The first time in my life I thought, Vegas looks pretty darn good right now. Because they're not getting that kind of storm, I don't think. But I love this letter because there's so much going on there that... I'm kind of curious. This is not a judge on if you know the Bible perfectly. How many of us have at least attempted to read 1 Corinthians at least once in our life? Okay? You attempted? If you haven't, perfect time to jump on board. You're going to be shocked at what went on in that church. You're going to be shocked at what they let go happen in that church. You're going to go, that's in the Bible? See, people that say that the Bible's boring, they haven't read certain passages. Okay, like for example, this guy is sleeping with his stepmother. I mean, maybe you see that in the church, but you don't have a guy boasting about it. But he's boasting about it, and he says it's good. Okay, so there's a lot going on here. So when we talk about this, we're calling this the healthy church. Okay, and why am I calling it healthy church? If you've ever read 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth was anything but healthy. They were evil. They were wicked. There was stuff going on. And that's not how it started, but that's how it went very quick. Okay? And so why am I doing this? Because Paul, the apostle who wrote, he planted this church, and he raised up the leadership. So he may have taken personal responsibility in a sense of what happened to this place. Now he goes, I need to write a letter to them to correct them, but not only to correct them, like shame them in it, but correct them so that God would heal them. God needed to heal the body to create a healthy church. Just like the precision knife of a doctor who's able to cut a fine line and get the poison out or the cancer out or the whatever out, what happens after that is the body is able to heal. How many of us have ever had a major surgery? Okay. Maybe you need to cut. And they need to remove that poison or that bad or that. It just because you had something bad in your body doesn't mean you're an evil, wicked, horrible person. It means that the doctor cares for you or your family cares. And you say, you need to go and get your checkup. If you're like me, you have people telling you, when was the last time you went to the doctor? When was the last checkup? I don't remember. How many of us can't remember the last time we had a checkup? Okay, just me. See, the doctor doesn't say you're an evil, wicked person for having something bad in your body. He or the physician, he or she simply slices where it needs to happen, takes out what's, and I'm simplifying it, but takes out what's the evil, whatever, the horrible stuff, and then sews you back up. And hopefully that by what their precision, hopefully you can get healed and whole. That's their goal. Their goal is not to make you worse. Paul is not a doctor, but I'm going to call him Dr. Paul for this because he's like a physician. This letter is like a slice right down. It hurts. There's pain. There's suffering a little bit because of what he says. There's an ouch factor. Okay? If I need my chest worked on, they slice right down. There's going to be this ouch factor. But hopefully what's going on inside gets healed because of what the doctor's doing. And this is what it's like. Why are we calling it healthy church? Because when you identify the things in the body that are negative, maybe even sinful, wrong. Maybe it's ignorance, and you just need to God to give you wisdom. You need to identify certain things that are not healthy in order to become healthy. Does that make sense? Okay. You can't ignore if I ignore unhealth for too long, that unhealth becomes worse and worse, and it starts to spread. Okay, I hate to use cancer because I've seen so many people die of cancer over the last couple years. It's ridiculous. But if you're able, I'm simplifying it. If you can identify for the most part that where it begins and get it early enough, you can get better. Now, not always, right? Sometimes when you get that news about cancer, it's too late, right? But if you can get it early on, you can pinpoint where it's at, and hopefully you can take that cancer out. Now, this is not a sermon series about your healthy body or healthy living. That's not the purpose of this. It's about healthy body of Christ. And so Jesus is returning. That's a huge doctrine, huge belief, that Jesus is returning. And you know what kind of church he's returning for? A healthy, spotless, perfect body. And there's no such thing as that right this second. Okay, when I say body of Christ, I'm saying that's a big generalized term for the church. Okay, the entire body of Christ, with all the hundreds and thousands of denominations, they don't all believe the exact same doctrine. Okay, but if they have that foundation of Christ, saved by Christ, that I'm saved by Him alone, that there's all these little, separate little tiny little bodies that go together and they graft together and become the body of Christ. And what you're going to find out is that he's coming back, and he's coming back for a healthy church. And we as a church, lowercase c, us, and capital C, we need to gain ground on what ground the enemy has stolen. We need to gain ground back, okay? The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your livelihood. He wants to destroy your faith. But on a bigger note, he wants to destroy this church. He wants, if he can't destroy the church, he wants to make us miserable, and he wants to make us feel defeated. He wants to make us feel like we just want to give up, that kind of thing. And that is what we're going to accomplish in this series. We're going to gain ground in what the devil has stolen, and you and I have the authority in that. We do not have this minimalized attitude like, oh, whatever, we're in Kamiai, Idaho, whatever good happened here. It's like, oh, Nazareth, whatever happened there. That's a lot of times people can say that about this town. Oh, this town's just negative now. Everybody's just, bleh. You know, we are stronger than that. We are stronger than that. This church is not an accident. You are not an accident. We are here for a purpose. And sometimes you look inside the body and you say, I don't like this, I don't like that. And you can go, oh, horrible. Look at that part of your body. And you just start punching the thing. That's not the way to heal. You have concern over the body that's unhealthy. You have love for the person who's unhealthy. You say, I want to help you get better. And how do you do that? You know, if I want to use a mechanic, because I identify more with a mechanic because I'm related to mechanics. But you got to see what's under the hood. Or you got to get the car on the rack and you got to lift it up and look underneath. Okay, that tells me a lot about the condition of your car. No wonder it's not steering right. Right? It's bent. Right? That would be a problem. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. And what we need to do is we're going to look before we even go in the book of Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts just a second, but in 1 Corinthians. But I want to look at four things that spiritually healthy people will accomplish. If you want to be spiritually healthy, see, the church is not a building. God forbid this building fall down and fall apart. But if we did, we would be okay. We would be okay. The church would still exist. The church is not a building. It's not even in your home. It's you and I together. Not individually, but it's together, okay, in unity. And that's another thing that you're going to talk about in this series. But let's talk about you and me for just individually. How do you become a spiritually healthy individual? Well, there's a couple things we're going to look at. This person, you and I, are going to be involved in the Word of God. The church also, generalized, is going to be involved in the Word of God. Okay, that's why we're doing, like in our book study in Wednesday night, small group, the women and the men. We won't always just go through the book of the Bible. We'll go through different things as the Lord leads, but that's why as a men's group, I really felt in my heart to go through the book of Acts. you guys are going to, and the women are going to get so much Bible, you're not going to know what to do with it, okay? So hopefully you can know what to do with it and apply it. But you need to be in the Word of God. We also have to have spiritual activity. Now, let me be careful with the word activity. That does not mean stay busy for busy's sake. When I got saved at a church, it was a great church. Those people loved me. They discipled me, all that kind of stuff. But one thing that was like negative was it kept everybody busy 7 days a week. If you were really spiritual, you'd be in the church 7 days a week, okay? And that was it was kind of a lie, because by the time we got to Sunday, I'm tired, hold on. And it's just busyness, keeping people busy, okay? What I mean by spiritual activity is this is between you and God. This is not between you and your pastor. This is not between you and your spouse. This is not between you and some individual. This is you and God. Spiritual activity. I'm going to pray like my life depends on it. I'm going to worship at home, not just through them, right? You have to worship. You're going to worship. And it doesn't even have to involve music. For me, I need music. I'm sorry. Okay? I know worship's bigger than music. Okay? Jesus didn't have, you know, internet. He didn't have CD player. He didn't even have an 8-track player, right? He was way before those were invented. But they were still able to worship. But we need to worship. We need to fast. We need to read our word, okay? Another one that if you're going to be healthy, you got to have from time to time spiritual checkups. How do you know if you're unhealthy or not? You got to have a checkup. How many of us have ever had a car that had little, we'll just call them little quirks, and you don't take it to the mechanic because you don't know what you don't want to know what's wrong? Or maybe that could be your physical body. Because if you get to the doctor, you go to the mechanic, you're going to get the bad news. Okay, this clink in your engine is not just dirt. There's something going on. The rods and the pistons are all hitting each other. I think, whatever. I wish my grandpa and my dad would have helped me more a little bit. But something's rattling in there, okay? But your spiritual checkup is asking the hard questions. It could involve a trusted friend. It could involve a spouse if you're married. It could involve your pastor. It doesn't have to. It could be between you and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what's going on in here? Because how do you know what's going on in your physical body or in your own body, your heart? Checkups from time to time. How are things going? How are things going? And then if you want to be a spiritually healthy person, you cannot avoid this. You've got to be aligned with God's purpose. Your purpose, listen, this might offend someone. Your purpose by yourself no longer exists, okay? Some pastors will not say that. They'll say, just do what you want and God's going to bless you anyway. And I don't believe that. I believe that God's purpose is number one, and he will do what he wants to accomplish, but he's asking you to join along, okay? And if that's not you, if you just want to do your own thing and God will bless it anyway, you're doing it backwards. You say, Lord, give me your heart's desire. Like God will, focus on God. He's going to give you the desires of your heart. Well, what's the desires of my heart? To honor God, to bless God, to make him known. I want to align my life with God. And those are the things that we're going to accomplish if we're going to be spiritually healthy. If we're avoiding any of those, and we would go to a doctor, and he or she would look at those things and go, well, you're not quite doing this. Let me dig around a little bit. That's why you're so angry, right? Oh, that's why you're so bitter. Oh, that's why you're so impatient. You ever wondered why we are the way we are, right? Why are we impatient? Why do we explode when someone gets mad at us? Why do someone offends us and we go, that's it, I'm going to offend them. There's been a few areas in my life over the last couple of years where God said, you have no right to be offended. You have no right to be mad at that individual. You go forgive them. But I don't want to. And God goes, you know, you're a little bit immature, Joel. Ouch. Ouch. Right? I don't like that, but the Holy Spirit's like this great physician. He's like this doctor that digs deep. And a doctor needs to tell you the truth. And sometimes it will hurt and offend you. But a doctor, what kind of doctor is someone that's afraid to tell you the truth? They need to pull their license. They need to not be doctors. Because, Dwayne, there's something wrong with you. Hopefully not, but there's not. But there's something wrong with you, but I'm too afraid to offend you, so I'm not going to tell you. We need to have all of these right here. And if we have that, we are going to be spiritually healthy people. Now, we're going to be in Corinthians for God knows how long. Maybe Jesus will return before we get there. So I hope that's okay. If you read it for a year, that's fine. But if you're in the book of Acts or Romans, continue reading those things. This is where God has really revealed to me that now's the time. We just finished a series about how to study the Bible, and now we're going to apply that. We're going to study the Bible. And so I want to give you a little bit of context of Corinthians and the church, because Paul, how many of us have ever read Acts? We're doing that with a men's group. And in the book of Acts, in the middle of it, you're going to find a guy named Paul. And Paul took at least three missionary journeys, three that are actually written down. He may have taken more than that, but he went around the known world multiple times, planting churches, and he'd stay this place for a little bit. He'd raise up leaders. He'd say, you're the pastor, you're this, you're that. I got to go. And then he'd come back on the second journey or the third journey to check on them. And sometimes he would see the church wasn't doing what they're supposed to do. So guess what? That church got a letter. Some of those letters went in the Bible. We have a few letters that were not in the Bible. Okay? I would love to read it. There is a letter from Paul to the church of Laodicea. Laodicea is that church is mentioned in Revelation. I would love to read that letter. We know it, but I would love to read it. I'd love to know what Paul had to say about that church. Okay? But we're in the church in a town called Corinth that Paul actually stayed in the second journey. He goes to a city named Corinth. He stays there for 18 months. 18 months is long enough to plant a church, reach people for Christ, raise up leaders, and let them and disciple them, and then go on your own way that Paul did often. His job, he was an apostle. He was a missionary. He came around and he reached people for Christ, Gentiles. He just went to this town and he raised up. That was his job. That was his calling. Everybody say calling? That was his calling. His calling was not to be a pastor of a local church. Okay? That is a calling, but that was not his. And so when he goes into, let's go to Acts chapter 18. There's a huge, huge thing that happens in Acts chapter 18. A major shift that you can thank God that this happened in Acts 18. There was a major thing that happened in Acts 18 that changed the way that the church operates and the way that we reach out to people. It became a faith for everybody in Acts chapter 18, according to Paul. It wasn't just a faith for Jewish people. They weren't just trying to convert Jewish people over to the Christian side of things. Okay, that was a major thing, but Paul, he wanted, God called him to reach out to Gentiles. If you're not Jewish by birth or by anything, you are a Gentile, right? I'm a Gentile. I thank God that Paul was there to reach out to non-Jewish people, because that's why the gospel spread like it did. Now, Acts chapter 18, everybody there? Verse 5 through 8. If you have the NLT, New Living Translation, you can read along in your Bible. If not, you got to act. This is a little bit, I put everything in one slide, so good luck. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. What was he doing? Preaching the word to people, lost people, okay? He testified to the Jews. Who's he talking to right here? Jews. Okay, that's his main purpose at that moment. Reaching out to Jewish people. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, why? Some people that you reach out to are going to reject you. And what are you supposed to do? Just keep giving in to them? Well, look at what Paul does. It's kind of funny, but when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, he's like doing that. And he's shaking the dust from his feet. It wasn't often huge thing that they would do as a sign of what's going on. He said, fine, your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. I've tried to do what I'm supposed to do. He says, from now on, everybody say now on. From now on, I'm going to preach the Gentiles. That's you and me, right? From that moment on, things changed. Now, you read that, some people might read that and go, yes, that's awesome. Some people go, okay, I'm going on next. When I read that, I paused. I said, that is the legit moment where Paul started preaching to people who were outside the, quote, family of God, according to the Old Testament way of thinking. Okay? God wants to reach all people, all faiths, all backgrounds, I should say, not all faiths, that would be horrible. All backgrounds, okay? Someone who used to be this religion, he wants to reach out to those people. That culture, that tribe, everyone, every language, every skin color, everyone. Then he left and he went to home to Titus Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God, and he lived next door to a synagogue. Crispus, I love that name. Crispus, the leader, that sounds like a cereal, but anyway, I get distracted. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in the household believed in the Lord. So who are getting saved here? Gentiles and Jews. Okay? Titus Justus lives next door, conveniently, to a synagogue. So in the synagogue, there's a bunch of Jewish people. In Titus Justus, there's a bunch of Gentiles. So everyone's getting saved. Okay? Everyone in this household believed in the Lord. Many others in what? In, say it, Corinth. There's the first time you mentioned the city in Corinth. So now he's in Corinth. Many in Corinth also heard Paul. They became what? Believers were baptized. So Paul stayed there for 18 months doing what? Reaching the city, bringing them in, discipling them, raising them up in the Lord, raising up leaders, saying, you have the call of God in your life to be a pastor. I'm putting you there. You have a call of God to do this. You have a call of God to do that. You're in charge of that. I got to go. How many of us want that job? You do all the cool stuff and you get to leave. Okay, for the rest of us who don't get to do that, you got to stick through the thick and thin. Okay, you got to stay within the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's the calling for most of us. Okay? And so that is the background of Corinth, that Paul led so many people to Christ. Here's the problem. This all happened on his second missionary journey. Do you know when they started having problems? Right in the middle of the third missionary journey. So a couple years later. So it doesn't take long for a church to have issues. Why? Because you have people. How many of us know messy people? How many of you guys are messy people? So don't say, you're like, yeah, I know a lot. No, I know a lot of messy people. They're over there, right? They're on this, they're sitting in this chair over here, right? But we all are messy. You take, where two or three are gathered together, mess happens, and fighting and bickering happens. It's called a marriage, okay? It's called just knowing yourself. You guys have arguments with yourself. Like, well, that was a stupid thing that I said. Or that was a stupid thing I thought. I can't believe I did that. I don't agree with that. Well, you did it. Why do you not agree with it? Because we have this constant battle inside of ourselves. So if you don't agree with yourself, grab another person and you're going to start putting it on them. So every church that you've ever been involved in, listen to me. This is huge. You're going to have problems. Period. Nobody said amen because you get a little nervous. Okay? You think, some people go, I'm going to that church because that will be a little bit better. Then, oh, no, that's bad. Then I'm going to go to that church. Listen. This, and it's not just Assemblies of God. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the capital C church. Unity, and love, and loving one another, loving your enemies, even if the enemy is right in the same church as you. That's weird to think about, but if someone that you don't agree with goes to the same church, guess what? God commands us to love one another, especially if you don't agree with them. Okay, so Corinth had so many problems that it's not even funny. Sexual immorality, pagan worship. Imagine going to church and worshiping another deity. That was happening. Blending the culture with the church and saying it's okay. That's happening now in the American church. I dare you, if you have YouTube or you believe in it, maybe not too long, look it up. There are people that they will look at these services and the culture is, it's not just creeping in. It is flooded in. That is flooded into the American church, the culture. And it is scary. And either we do something about it now or we just ignore it. And guess what? The church, which should not, the enemy cannot prevail against it. But you know what? If a church brings the culture in for too long, the Holy Spirit is going to fly away. And we can show up, but you won't have the blessing of God. You won't have the Holy Spirit anointing. So you have a bunch of powerless churches. And that's why the 1 Corinthians exists, so that we can identify some negative things and that health can happen. But some digging needs to happen. Got to get under the surface a little bit and dig out some of the stuff. Here are a few things that you find in the book of Corinthians. These are seven problems that you find, at least seven. They had a divisive spirit. There was division in the church. You may have never been part of a church that had division, but it's scary. You got half the people that do this. You got half the people doing that. Try getting that and trying to agree on anything. It cannot happen. Unity must happen. Okay? Unity must happen. You look at someone and say, you know, I don't agree with that part of them, but I'm willing to look through, unless they say Jesus isn't the only way. And they say, someone says, I don't believe in tattoos. And then someone comes in and says, well, I believe in tattoos. That you may have not experienced that, but some churches have talked about that. And I go, or a big one, you know, we ought to be doing hymns. No, we ought to be doing choruses. No, our songs need to be before 1740. No, our songs need to be from 2021 and beyond. And we start missing the point of worship and gathering. That's what disunity will destroy church as much as the second one, sexual morality. The third one, it actually marriage and divorce. In the culture, in the Corinth culture, divorce, you just didn't feel like being married to your wife. You just quickly sign a divorce certificate, give it to her, and you're done legally. There, no counseling, no nothing. Just here you go, see ya. Then she has no rights. Okay, and it was going on in the church. A guy was getting married, and he goes, you know what? Ooh, that girl over there, man, look at her. She's a little more spiritual. I mean, she looks more spiritual. And when I mean looks spiritual, she looks very good, okay? She looks like she's more of a Christian, whatever. And I want to be married to her, and she's not her, so I'm going to be divorced to her. That was going on in the church all the time. And they were blessing it. Go for it. If it feels good, do it. That was a Corinthian thought. If it feels good, do it. Because obviously, if it feels good, it's coming from God. Then there's another one that you read, in it, eating food offered to idols. Have you ever read that in 1 Corinthians and thought, it's irrelevant? I can't wait for that one because we don't deal with that issue. Like, you can go to a grocery store right now and get meat that was never given to idols. So what's the point of that? There's an underlying thought beneath the surface that is very, very beneficial. So spoiler alert for later on in the series. Then you get one that the most commonly read 1 Corinthians passage in chapter 11 is communion. How many of you guys know that we could do communion wrong? One thing they were doing is getting drunk. That's got problems. You get drunk during communion. We do grape juice. Sometimes you keep the grape juice in the fridge for so long that becomes wine, but we won't even get there. I was like, one time it was left in the fridge, like the leftovers. I was like, ooh, some grape juice. Drank it. I'm like, that's not even good tasting wine. But they had problems in communion. Then you have spiritual gifts. People were saying, well, Dwayne's got the best gift, so he's more important than I am. My gifting is just little. And Paul's like, no, we all are needed. We're all the body of Christ. We're going to talk about that. Then the last one is weird because we don't deal with this. Resurrection of the body. When you have a funeral, we know the process because we have the Bible. You're buried, but at some point, you'll be, on the last day, I can't explain it, you'll be raised from the dead. You'll meet the Lord. And the whole thing is very strange, but in those days, people were dying and dropping like flies, and they're going, we have a problem. We just buried Bob here, and he's still buried. He's not raised from the dead. I guess it doesn't exist. And Paul deals with that, okay? And it gives us, the cool thing about that is Paul's talking about the hope of eternity. He's giving us the hope of Jesus Christ. I love that one. So those are some problems that they had. There's a little bit more than that, but those are some issues that they had. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you find it? Say yes. It's after Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, 1 Corinthians. What's after 1 Corinthians? Oh, wow. 2 Corinthians. There's at least, in the history of the world, Paul at least wrote three letters to the Corinthians. Okay, because he mentions the letter that he actually already wrote. But we don't have it. Okay? But 1 Corinthians is huge. So there's three points that we're going to cover today about in this text. Because we're going to read the first 9 verses. Now, last week I said something. When you study the Bible, something that if you go to a spot in the Bible that it sparks something in your brain or your heart, pause. Something happened when I was reading the first 9 verses. I noticed something about the first 9 verses. You know what? Jesus is mentioned in the first 9 verses 9 times. 9 verses, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So you know what the point of the letter is? Jesus, thank you. Yeah, you're like, I don't know. No, Jesus. Do you know what the point of this entire, what's the point of the Bible? Jesus. What's the point of the Old Testament? Jesus. It all is. What's the point of your life? Jesus. So when you're reading 1 Corinthians and you're going, wow, they had problems. The problem isn't the point. It's digging in underneath the surface of the problem, getting the root cause, and guess what you find? Jesus. Jesus fills up the body of Christ so much after all this surgery that all of a sudden you're going to be healthy. You're not going to have these issues. Okay? Now, 3 points that we're going to cover individually. You are called by Jesus, you are gifted by Jesus, and you are kept by Jesus. We're going to talk about those individually. You are called by Jesus, you're gifted by Jesus, and you're kept by Jesus. 9 verses gives us so much. So you ready? Let's go into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start with verse 1, but the first thing I want to talk about is we're called by Jesus in grace. Everybody say called. Okay, another word for that could be chosen. Depends on your Bible translation. It will say the word chosen, or it will say called. Either one is interchangeable. Okay, you're chosen by God, or you're called by God. I like the word calling, but the translation we're using is going to be chosen. Okay, which I like to be chosen too. If you're a little kid and you're on a sports team, how many of us wanted to be chosen to be a starter? You didn't want to. There are times in my soccer days in elementary school recess that I wasn't even chosen. I stood by this girl at the very end of the field, just standing there. I wasn't even chosen. She got chosen before me. In elementary school, I'm sorry, but you don't want to get chosen after a girl. Okay, girls can be better than guys, but I didn't know that back then. I thought boys were better than guys. So I stood with Margot. Still remember this. I'm not making it up. I know her name because it stuck with me that I wasn't chosen. You know what made me stay with Christ as much as receiving forgiveness? That he chose me. I am not kidding. I am serious about that because he chose me. He called me. I go, no one called me. The only one that called me is my mom, and that was for dinner, okay? Which was a cool thing. When mom called me for dinner, I ran. All of a sudden, I got a lot of energy. All of a sudden, I was a good listener, right? So you are called by Jesus in grace, 1 Corinthians 1:1. There are two types of people. There's two people getting callings here, the Apostle Paul and you. First, we're going to start the letter. This letter is from Paul, chosen or called. Everybody say called. Because that's the actual word, called, but chosen. If you like chosen, write down chosen in your notes. But chosen or called by the will of God. How? How was he called? He was called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus in the letters from our brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes, he may have been writing the letter, like in Paul's preaching it to him and he's writing. He may have delivered it, hand delivered it to him. I don't quite, I mean, you could go into detail and find that. But Sosthenes was apparently there. So, but let's pause right here. This verse, I stopped here and I go, you know what? The first thing that God really does is he calls people. Paul has a history. Now, the only way that you can figure out that Paul has a history is to look at the context of the Bible. What small little detail did Paul do in the book of Acts before he was saved? He persecuted Christians. He may have murdered them, but at least he was high enough rank in his role that people had to give him permit. They had to give his permission to murder them. They put their coats on by his feet. Like, okay, yes, go ahead, kill Stephen. Saul. His name was Saul. Saul was that man. So he has a horrible history. He has a sinful past. How many of us have a sinful past? Okay, how many of us is washed in the blood of Christ? Right. If you're not raising your hand, you might need to go to the altar right this second. Okay, because if you're like, nope, it's not washed in the blood, then you got problems. Okay, sin separates us from God, but when it's washed in the blood of Christ, you are free, and God calls sinful people who have a past. Paul is that guy. He's called by the will of God to be an apostle. He has a very specific calling. He didn't just do what he did just because he had an idea one day. Okay, I've said this a lot. I did not want to be a pastor because you had to publicly speak and I hated it. I wasn't good at it. I was so nervous. I stopped thinking clearly. Like, what's my name again? Right? Like I start shaking, like, and Elvis was cool when he shook. You know, unless you were a mother back in the day in the 50s, you're like, no, he's sinful. But if you're younger and if you're a teenager there, he was cool, right? But my knee started shaking, my hips started, you know, it started shaking. It's not cool, right? And you're speaking, you got the cotton mouth. Horrible. Everybody looks at you, right? And you're like, or should be looking at you. And you're like, ugh, your heart fluttering. And God says, no, you're going to be a pastor. I'm like, no, no. But it's when you're called, it is a, and I don't want to use the wrong word, but it's almost like a compulsion. You this is what you're born to do, okay? And it's not a scary thing because God, he's given us, and we studied this in the men's group, he gives us a generic type of calling for all of us. And we talked about that last week on Wednesday. But for Paul, what was the very specific thing? He's an apostle. He is reaching different communities, he's raising up leaders, he's planting those churches, and then he's off doing his own thing, a different thing. That's his job. He is a pastor, if you want to call that. Okay? And so that's the will of God in his life. God called Paul specific. He knew the call of God. My question is, do you know the call that God has for you? See, now I'm messing up because I had to say something. Can't speak. But how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, you know the call of God. Now, I said that on Wednesday, and I said, if you do not currently know the call of God in your life right now, don't freak out. It's actually an okay, it's a good thing. Because you're a prime candidate to discover what that is, because if you don't know what it is, you are a prime candidate for God to speak to you. If you know what it is and you're not doing the will of God, that's another issue. I've spoke to people over the years, and they go, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I just don't. I've been called to do this since I was 12 years old. And for some reason, for 30, 40, 50 years, they have not followed the will of God in their life. They've been disobedient for 30, 40, 50 years. The good news is you still have breath. You still have time. Even if you have 6 months, even if you have a year, even if you have 20 years, even if you have a week, you still can know what you're called in. Now, this whole pastoring thing was not my idea. I didn't want to do it. But there was this compulsion. Coming to Kamei was not my idea. I didn't even know Kamei existed except Lydia was from here. She grew up here. That's how I knew this place existed. If it wasn't for Lydia, I never would have known this place existed. I never even heard of Lewiston. Like, Lewiston's a big city. No, it's not. Are you kidding me? No. It's small. Have you seen the mall there? I don't even like shopping in a mall, but what a funny mall. Even when I moved here, Kamei had a mall. It said Kamei Mall on the outside of that building. They took that off, but it was where 3D Video used to be. But why did I move to Kamei? Because I chose it. Nope. God called. There was a compulsion. I felt like I had to. And we can get nervous about it, but I get excited. I get excited because that gives you a compass. I'm using that word because we were talking after our group on Wednesday to Lydia, and she said that. She said, it gives us a compass to go by. Like, not only the word, yes, the word of God, yes, is our compass, but that call is a compass that can guide us. It's how we know what to say no to or what we say yes to, okay? That calling helps us make that determination. How do you say no? How many of us are guilty of saying yes to everything? How many of us are guilty of saying no to everything? That's another problem, okay? Trust me. But if you're saying yes to everything, then maybe you don't know what you're called at, okay? Sometimes you just say yes because that's the nice thing to do, but that's beside the point, okay? So if you don't know your calling, that's okay. We can discover it. Now, verse 2. I love verse 2. I am writing to God's church in Corinth. Here it is. So Paul's called, right? What's Paul called to? You remember? He is an apostle. Everybody say apostle. So let's get these right here. That's his job. That's his role. That's his calling. But to you who have been what? Called by who? God. You're called by God to do a specific thing and you have to do it. Period. This is your calling. To be his own holy people. Pause. What's your number one calling in your life? To be holy. How many of us that scares you? Now, we don't know you may not know what the word holy means. The word holy literally means set apart for a specific purpose. Okay? Holy, we think perfect, clean cut, I'm holy. Not necessarily. Holy is just, I'm setting my life apart to be used by God. Okay, so that's God's first calling for you, beyond what you specifically do, beyond me being a pastor and reaching people for Christ and an evangelist or whatever you want to call it, missionary. I am called to be his own holy people, plural. Notice it's plural, people. Okay, he, God, Jesus makes you holy. Wouldn't it be nice to know what makes you holy? He makes you holy by going to church 7 weeks in a row. The only person that would be happy by that is your pastor and a couple other people. Okay? No, he makes you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. How do you become holy? How do you become set apart to be used by God? By calling and crying out to the name of Jesus, and he goes, you know what? You are called, period. I'm setting you aside. It's kind of like I used to collect baseball cards. And anybody ever collect baseball cards like religiously when you were younger? No one. Okay, just me. Fine. There was these cards when I was a kid. They were not worth anything. They're called commons. Every time you bought a baseball card pack, you'd get like 20 of these guys, and they're nobodies. Like, who's this guy? Jeff something. Right? So you trade it to some people. Hey, do you want this, Jeff? Oh, I already have 7 of those. So what would you do with these baseball cards? You'd put them on your bike spoke. Or you go, right? And you eat the gum on the pack that they used to do. But once in a blue moon, you would get this card that was worth, that you go, ooh, Ken Griffey Jr. Ooh, Barry Bonds. Ooh, Mark McGuire. Ooh. And then you'd go get this magazine called a Beckett. This is really nerdy. You know what a Beckett magazine is? Right? It shows you the value of thing, cards and comics and that kind of thing. So you go into that card, you go, this Ken Griffey Jr. card is worth $12. That card, that it's worth probably $1,000 now. I never got the specific Ken Griffey Jr. I got the cheapy one, okay? Topps or whatever. Topps was very cheap. But I took those cards. I did get a Ken Griffey Jr. I still have it with a signed baseball. But anyway, that card I took and I set it aside for a specific purpose. What was the purpose of that Ken Griffey Jr. card? I put it in a plastic, hard plastic sleeve, and I set it up, and I showed it off. I was like, look at this baseball card. That common thing, we just threw away. Or we just put it on our bike spoke to be thrown away. Why? Because they were not useful. I took that Ken Griffey, and I set it aside for a specific purpose to show off to everyone that I had a Ken Griffey Jr. And I think that is what God does for you. I think he looks at you and he goes, useful. Valuable, precious. You know, common. You're just kind of just this precious, valuable vessel that I'm going to use. I'm going to set you aside. See? And I'm going to show you off. Look at this. This is Dwayne. God is using him in mighty ways. That's what God does. I love that illustration. I'm going to write that down. That's not even in my notes. That's a freebie. That doesn't even cost you 10% right there. That's a free one. But I love this. He makes us holy by means of his son, Jesus Christ. Your calling is to become holy together, okay, through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a huge theological statement right here in this verse. In other verses, he will say that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Another verse says that you're a saint. How many of us consider yourself saints? Most of us would laugh. I would. I'm no saint. Well, then you're disagreeing with what God says right in the Bible. He calls you a saint. I don't call you a saint. You don't call you a saint. God calls you a saint. We got this messed up view of sainthood. You have to be holy enough. You have to be righteous enough. Like saint, like Mother Teresa. Guess who Mother Teresa is? Saint Teresa. Some people, probably not around here, okay, they pray to her. They maybe even, not around here in Kamiai, some of those people that are living far in different countries, they will almost bow down to her because they're saints. We get this messed up idea of what a saint is, but you're called a saint. You're a new creation in Christ. Right here it says that he made you what? Holy. He made you holy, not you. You're holy. Get rid of the idea that that means perfect. That means set apart, okay? It's kind of like I was stepping in so much mud yesterday that I feel like I'm still got mud. And my boot almost got stuck. I was like, but God takes you from that mud, that miry clay, and he just washes you and rinses you off, and he sets you off right here. He says, I'm going to use you because you're valuable. You're not common. You're not those baseball cards that are common, Jeff, someone other. You're not just tossed around to the side because everyone, oh, you're just this guy. You're just this catcher from the Astros. Who cares? Or I should say the catcher from the Mariners. I like Dave Valley back in the 80s. He was a good catcher, but he's not a valuable baseball card, okay? But he made you holy. So point number one, you're called by grace in Jesus. Number two, you're gifted. Everybody say gifted. You're gifted by Jesus in grace. Verse 3 gives us a transition statement before you actually get to the point, but I like this one. I couldn't skip this. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ gives us what? Grace and peace. There's two gifts right here. Okay? Before we move on, there's two things that God wants to give you right now when you're saved. He wants to give you grace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. God has favor on you. Do you deserve God's favor? Nope, I don't. But it's yours anyway. Here, have it. It's like giving a bank robber that has repented and that kind of thing. Here, have $1 billion. Or access to your bank account. Like, they don't deserve it. They can't be trusted. But God goes, here, have some grace and give us peace. He gives us peace. When you're saved, you have those. Those are what God gives. What's peace? Calm in the middle of a storm. I was trying to figure out a definition that's good for me. What's peace? It's calm in the middle of a storm. How many of us need more peace and more grace? Yes, I do. I need more of God's favor. And I for sure need more peace. The reality is they're yours in Christ Jesus. Now let's get to the meat of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 7a, the first part of the verse. I always thank my God for you. He's buttering them up. He always does that in letters. Okay? I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts that he has given you. Everybody say gifts. Every church, God has given you gifts. Now he's given you, now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Now, for just a moment, because this is going to get really good in a second. This next line is going to be awesome. You're going to love it. Don't cheat. Look up here for a second. Don't go cheat up there. I got to look up there for a second because I just... There. Okay. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, he has given you multiple gifts. Now, he's going to give you an underlined statement before he talks about what those are. But look at this. Through him. Who's him? Who's he referencing to? Through him. Who's him? Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Through Jesus. Because it's important to figure out who he's talking about. Through Jesus, God has enriched your church in what? Every way. Now look at the church for a minute. Corinthian church, major issues. You haven't found it out yet. So far, so good, it seems like. Again, he's buttering them up. You always give them good news before you give them bad news, okay? And then you end it with good news. That's how you do it, okay? I know you're struggling, but you know what? Here, come over here. God loves you, and you are a mighty man of God, okay? That's the way to end it, and that's how he's going to do it. But right now, I love this. Through Jesus, God has enriched your church in every way. Every way. With all your eloquent words and all your knowledge, this confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now, everybody say now, right now, currently, not tomorrow, not later, now you have every spiritual gift that you need. What? To make things work, to make the church function, to make it healthy. You have everything you need right now. You don't need to beg God for it. You don't need to wish for it. You don't need to rub the magic lamp and the genie comes out and gives you wishes. That's God has given you that. But I want to pause right there because the underlying phrase up there, I had to stop there and worship God. I did. I literally am saying that to be true, not lying. Jesus has enriched our church in every way. He's given us abundance. And I've really thought about this a lot. the church is not an accident. The church is not in lack. The church is not, oh, we're just second-class Christians or we're a second-class church. That does not exist. There's a few phrases I wrote on my notes, and I said, these phrases, we need Jesus to wash them out of our brain and get rid of them in our DNA. Things like this. We cannot needs to go away as a church. We cannot. Oh, we can't do that. Nah. Not going to work. Or it's too hard. Or God's never going to use us. That needs to be destroyed in the pit of hell. Or that's impossible. It's too hard. We're not gifted enough. We're not big enough. We don't have enough people. Those lines need to go to hell. Because if we truly think that way, you'll get that. You will get that. If I say, you know what, I'm never going to be very close to my wife Lydia, that's going to be true. That's going to be true. It's reason why people say self-fulfilled prophecy. I hate to use that term, but it happens in a lot of our areas. If I say, you know what, tomorrow morning I'm going to absolutely hate Pepsi tomorrow morning on a Monday morning, you know what, I'm probably going to have that bad attitude. It's weird. It's weird how that works. If I go to bed on Sunday night thinking about Monday, how miserable it's going to be, guess how Monday's going to be? Miserable. You know how I know that? Last Monday was like that. Now, that storm took over and all that kind of stuff, so there was a lot going on Monday in my mind. But I had a horrible attitude. So as a church, there's specific things that you and I need to just, if they're in your mind, just see, God's going to draw people in your life, and you can make an impact in life, and God's going to draw people to himself, and he will use us in mighty ways. Even a small church, God will use us. Why? Because that's where he's very, also if he's gifted at everything, but let's say he's very gifted at using the unlikely. Do you believe that, or are you a little skeptical? Because if you're skeptical, which in areas of my life I could be skeptical, if we're skeptical, that's the result we're going to get. Now, let's talk about God's grace, and then we're going to move on to the third and final point. But this is an important line that when I was preparing this came to me. I was thinking, what's God's grace? God's grace is a saving, sustaining, and healing grace that what? Bears fruit and gives gifts. Now think about that in terms not only of yourself, because it applies to your life, but think about it as a church. Think about a church like the Corinthian church. Unhealthy, horrible, sinful. They're worshiping idols for crying out loud. You got leaders who are sleeping with their mother-in-laws, and they're proud of it. They're getting drunk in communion. And they're going, look at us, we're doing good. God's grace is a saving, sustaining, and healing grace that bears fruit and gives us gifts. It begins with God's grace. So this series, we're going to go through different areas of our life, of different spiritual gifts. So you've been called by Jesus. You're called. Everybody say, I'm called. You're gifted. I'm gifted. Okay, you have everything that you need right now to accomplish God's purpose. You don't have to wish for it. I've watched shows when I was a kid, and even in Twilight Zone and stuff, that you have this little bottle that you rub, and there's a genie that comes out, and you have to wish three wishes. Like, I'm guilty of that in the church. God, I just wish. God, I just hope. God, I just, and he goes, you have everything that you need right now for a healing, saving, sustaining, and it's going to bear fruit, and it's going to give you, you have it right now, period. You don't have to wish for it. It's not in heaven. It's here. His gifts are here. The third one and final one is so important too. But you are kept by Jesus in grace. Kept. Now, how many of us have ever gone through some issues in your life? You want to give up? You have storms and problems. And why haven't you given up yet? You're like, well, I have given up. Well, you haven't quite given up. You're still right here. You may feel like you're hanging on by a thread, but for some reason, you're like some people who just are too, you're too hard-headed to give up. Maybe not hard-headed, but that's the term I use for me. Okay? I am too stubborn. There's the word, stubborn. I am too stubborn to give up, even at my worst. I'd rather go through it than to give up and give in. Why haven't we given up? Well, because I look at my own life. Why haven't I given up? Even though I've gone through seasons of sorrow, pain, frustration, fear, and doubt. For me, it's that through all the bad times, Jesus has always been there, period. That's not a good preaching point. That's just true. It is a good preaching point, but it's true. I don't just say it. It's not a quick little easy amen. I say it because it's true. For me, he always has kept me in the palm of his hand, period. The last three verses will be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. He says, now you have every spiritual gift that you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you what? Strong. He will keep you strong to the end so that, why do you need to keep strong to the end? So that you will be free from all blame on the day of our Lord when he returns. I don't want Jesus to point at me and go, guilty. I want him to look at me and say, redeemed. So how do we do that? We need God's sustaining power so that we'll be free. Don't give up. Jesus has you. Keep going. He has you in the palm of his hand. And the final verse, verse 9. Then verse 10 goes to a different subject, but that's why we're stopping here. God will do this. Say, God will do this. God will do this. God will do this, for he's faithful to do what he says. And he has, this is a huge theological term. This is a huge theological idea that's coming here. Okay? He has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Wow. Are you kidding me? Partnership with Jesus? But he's God. That does not make you God, lowercase g. What that means is what his father has blessed him with, you get to benefit from it, period. He has given Jesus so many gifts. He was obedient unto death. Guess who gets to benefit from that? Us. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, thank you for 1 Corinthians, and we haven't even gotten to the problems yet. It seems like a pretty darn good church, but Lord, we know the truth about this letter, that it's a church that had very, very big issues. They had major sin, and the good thing about them that it was not too late for them, and it's not too late for us. God, you build us up, you encourage us, you give us life, you give us abundance. We give you all the glory and the credit, and we dedicate this series to you. We give you ourselves as a church together to you. God, bring us health, bring us healing, bring us peace, bring us joy, and bring us a unified service and calling that we can work together to accomplish your will. The only will that matters is your will, God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. There are some, what are they, granola bars that you could take some home. We kept them from something, and you can take them home. If you like granola bars, if not, then I have to take them home and eat them myself. I mean, I'll do that if I have to. But then they may only stay for 24 hours, if that. I know.